Well, I am glad that we are here together today, that we can honor Memorial Day and be thankful and grateful, come with grateful hearts for those who have sacrificed for our freedoms, and come together and be, it's just good to be together to worship and read scripture together. And it's a fun day to have our kids with us in the service and together as a whole family. Kids, some of your parents aren't very good at behaving, so you're going to have to watch out for your parents. Make sure they're on track, okay? Can you do that for me? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to, I want to talk about a couple things today. We're going to open the scripture together. We're going to look at Psalm 126. But here's what I'm going to do first. We're going to find just a couple people around you and answer two questions. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to talk. I got two questions. We're just doing this interactive style. This is not our normal week, but we wanted to have just a little bit of time to interact together. So here are your two questions for today. You got to turn to a couple people around you. Look around. Find someone that's by themselves and call them over. Okay? Can you do that? Can you help me out? We're doing this thing family style. Here are your two questions. Number one. What makes you laugh? I mean, deep belly laughs, all right? And we don't want Sunday school answers. Don't tell me Jesus makes you laugh or something. You just be honest. What makes you laugh? So what makes you laugh? And the second question is this. What was a dream that you've had? Now, not a dream like you went to sleep and dreamed this, a dream like you were going to be in the NBA, okay? So what is a dream? So we're going to do this kind of family style. Find a group of people around you. You got 2 minutes to have everybody answer those two questions. What makes you laugh? What's a dream you had? All right, this is your 1 minute warning. If you haven't answered the second question, what makes you laugh? What's a dream that you had? All right, let me call you back together. I was worried because some of you are talkers. I'm not pointing anybody out, but a couple of you are talkers. Let's pull it back together. All right. Things that made us laugh, things that we dreamed about. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to open the scripture together. So I want to pray for us as we begin our time together in the Word. Let's pray. Father, I can't believe that you would give us your word and that you would speak directly to us. today as we read your scripture together. God, speak to us. Speak to your people. Let us hear words that we need to hear in our deep in our souls. And Father, help us to live your word out. We pray that all this in your holy name. Amen. Everybody loves a good comeback story. Coming back from behind. When I was a kid, I played baseball as a little guy. And I remember if you're down by a couple runs, you get down to the last innings, you need to change your hat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to have a rally hat. You got to turn that thing inside out or upside down or sideways because that's gonna bring the comeback. And some of you, if you played sports, you remember some game where you were behind and you finally you weren't gonna win and finally you pulled it out in the end. You won. I still remember when I was 8 years old and came back from behind. Oh. I love a comeback story. Others of you, you grew up watching pro wrestling, and you know what I'm talking about. A good comeback story. The hero wrestler is down, he's out, he's on the mat, and then his hand comes up like that. You know he's coming back. He's coming back. Some of you not tracking with the sports thing. I get it. All right. Some of you are gardeners. You know about a plant that dies. You nurse that thing back to life. That doesn't happen in our house. We don't. That never happens. But some of you, you bring that thing back to life. And from time to time, I'll tell a story. I've told it, I think, in the past year of an old pool we used to have that leaked and leaked and leaked. And I had to dig deep down in to try to find the leaks. And there's this moment where I'm down below the earth, digging, angry, upset. And then I end the story right there and go on. And everybody always comes up after the service. And says, what happened? You know, did you defeat the pool? You know, did you win? Was there a comeback? We're all wired for comebacks. We look for them. We long for them. Because we all want to believe that God still restores today. We want to believe that God restores our lives. We want to believe that God is still in the restoration business. We want to believe that our failures are not final. That's not the end of the story. And that's what Psalm 126 is all about. All right, we're going to read Psalm 126. And we're going to open up the scripture. If you've got a Bible, grab it out. You can follow along on grab your phone, your screen, whatever you're going to use. We'll look at Psalm 126 today. This is what it says. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping will carry seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. All right. This is a song of joy and beauty and hope. I want us to get a little bit of the story, the background story, the context behind this psalm. This was one of what we called the Psalms of Ascent. The people of Israel were told to gather in Jerusalem to worship several times a year, that they would have a festival that would help them orient themselves towards God, that would orient their minds and hearts towards God, their lives towards God. And as they went, they would sing. Now, in those days, right, they walked, and they were walking from all over the nation of Israel. They would walk in and they would sing together as they went. There are 15 of these psalms. Psalm 120 through 134 are all these psalms of ascent. They call it ascent because they always went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the high ground. It wasn't the north. It was just high. And they would walk up to Jerusalem and they would sing and remind themselves of who God was and how great God was. And this psalm was written after they had come back from exile. They had been dispersed and sent out. Another nation had conquered them and sent people all over. And yet God restored them from exile. God brought them back. Guys, that never happens. When a nation is wiped out, they're done. They're over. It doesn't happen that they come back from exile. That never happens. And yet God did this for the nation of Israel. God brought them back. God did miraculous things, unbelievable things. He restored a nation, and that's what they were remembering, right? And so they remember that God restored them and what that was like. And then it says, but times now are tough. You see, he turns from what God has done in the past to the tears that they experience right now, because what happened was when they came back from exile, they found problems were still there waiting for them, right? Everything wasn't perfect. They still had all kinds of issues and difficulties and struggles. There were problems right in front of them. You see, we often have this view of the problems in front of us. It's front and center. I mean, we see those things so clearly. The psalmist is trying to help them get perspective, but I struggle with the perspective side of things, right? I mean, when I have a problem, it's like all I can see. It's what's right in front of me. It's everything. I see the problem, and I don't see any hope. I don't see a solution. I just get stuck right there in the problem. Now, that happens to me. I get stuck there, but I don't admit that. You know, I don't say that very often. But I can see it really easily in my kids, right? I got 4 kids, different ages, and you think about kids. You ever walk with a kid, a teenager, through a breakup? It's the worst thing in the world, right? I mean, their whole life is destroyed. The love of their life, the person they were going to be with forever, it's gone. It's over. It's a breakup. Everything is broken. They can't see anything else. I'm a compassionate dad. I say things like, there are plenty more fish in the sea, and I didn't really like them that much anyhow. You know, I think you have better options out there. But you can't get past that problem. You get stuck. We think what is now always will be. It's grades time. It's the end of school year. A couple bad grades come in. You ever talk to a teenager about bad grades? Oh, man, got a bad grade. I got a bad grade. I'm never going to get into college. Then I'm never going to get the job that I want. I'm just going to live on your couch for the rest of my life. You know, one bad grade and it's over, man. No, no. There's more hope. More hope. Or I got some little guys. Little guys can't see past one word. Bedtime. Bedtime. What? It's bedtime? As if they hadn't had bedtime the night before, and the night before that, and the night before. It's new every night. What? Bedtime? No! You know, no way! What are you doing to me? Bedtime? And I say, you know, the sun will rise again. You know, life will go on. Tomorrow, we'll get to play more. We can play again tomorrow. No, they can't see it. No, why bedtime now? We're stuck. And we laugh about it. But it's really true for all of us. We all get stuck in that perspective, a view of what is now always will be. But in Scripture, we see that exile is never the end of the story. That's not the end of the story in Scripture. It's not the end of the story for God's people. It's not the end of the story in this psalm. Exile is never the end of the story. And if you find yourself in exile right now, I want you to know something. This is not the end of your story. See, exile is not the end of the story. We have a God who restores. Look at what the psalmist does. He starts by going backwards. This is a pattern that we find throughout the Psalms, especially in these Psalms of Ascent, this backward look, where he starts off with this. Remember all the things God has done? I mean, look at the ways that God has blessed us. Look at the ways that God has walked with us. God didn't abandon us in our time of need. God walked alongside us. Then eventually God brought restoration. He brought us back. Look, God is good. He has been good. That's true for all of us to kind of come up and have some perspective and go, you know what? God has been good. He's been good to me. He's been good to our family. He's been good to generations upon generations. He's been good to our church, and he's been good to the people throughout Scripture. God has been faithful. And then the psalmist says, because of God's faithfulness, I can have confidence in my future. Because of God's faithfulness, I now have perspective, a new lens through which to see the problems I have today, through which to view the future that's in front of me. Because I see through the lens of God's faithfulness, I understand that we have a God who restores. Our God wants to restore. I heard one pastor ask this question. He said, well, what is it exactly that he wants to restore in this passage? And I think that's a great question. What does he want to restore? So we're going to read a couple of these verses again. We're going to go back to Psalm 126. And in Psalm 126, starting in verse 1, it says this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. What does God want to restore? Fortunes! This is good. This is an exciting day. Fortunes! But what kind of fortunes? Let's all read this together. Let's read this. We'll start in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. This is the first thing that God wants to restore, dreams. You guys circled up and you talked about what are the things that you've dreamed of and you've dreamed for. But a lot of those dreams that we've dreamed, they've just sort of faded away. In the book of Acts, when Scripture's talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the people in Acts chapter 2, it says when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it says your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And I think it's so interesting that it talks about this God whose Holy Spirit actually gives us dreams. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. It's one of the gifts that God gives is to dream dreams. Dreams of a better family. Dreams of a better community. Dreams of a better nation. Dreams of a church that impacts this community. God gives dreams. And he restores dreams. You see, it's interesting that he says, well, it's the old men that need to dream the dreams. Because it's the old guys. They've lived too much. We've lived too much life. And we go, oh, I've seen that before. When somebody starts dreaming too much, I can feel the eyes just starting to roll. You know, my eyes are just rolling. Oh, I've seen that. And I know that dreams are even risky. Because if you take a dream and then you invest in that dream, you're putting yourself out there for failure and pain. Thought that it might not work. And yet God says, I want to restore your dreams. I want you to be someone who dreams dreams. I want to give you my Holy Spirit that you might dream dreams again. I pray for a lot of things. I pray for little things to be fixed in my life and my family. I pray for stuff at our church. I hardly ever pray, God, would you give me dreams? What if that became your prayer? Prayer for God to restore your dream. God, help us to dream dreams. Let's look at the next one. Verse 2. I want us to read this one together. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 2. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. Laughter? Joy? This is what God wants for you. You know, I always think God wants me to be quiet and behave, you know? But that's not the picture that we have in Scripture. This is a God that longs for you to laugh. We talk about, as a church, we use this little phrase, causing God great joy. That's something that's been built into the DNA of who we are right from the very beginning, that we talk about joy. That this is something that God longs for. God delights in you, and God created you to have joy and to flourish in that joy. You know, but I have this picture of God that's watching for me to mess up. But that's not the biblical picture. The other day, Cammy and I were sitting in our backyard, and our little guys were just playing around, messing around, and they started laughing. One of them was laughing that deep, you know what I'm talking about, belly laugh, cackling, head back, just all out laughing. And they had probably done something wrong, but it's like kid 3 and 4, and we don't worry about that anymore, and I'm just too tired for that. And instead, we just stopped for a minute and listened to the laughter. And I was talking to Cammy, and I was like, that's the most beautiful sound in the world. Something that every parent longs for. We don't have a hard time seeing that. The laughter of someone else. Did you know that God says that about you? God's heart for you is that you'd be just laid back, belly laughing, all out. Deep joy. That's his desire and heart for you. That's what God wants to restore in you. Been several studies on this. One said that average number of times a kid laughs in a day. Any kids want to guess? Average number? What do you got? What do you think? How many times a kid laugh in a day? Just yell it out. What? 30? 20? 500. 500 is the average... Is the average? Anybody get that high? 500. Average number of times an adult laughs in a day. Any kid got something for me? What do you think? What? 54. 15. 15 is the number. 300 to 15. That's a pretty bad slope, guys. That's a deep dive. That's a falling off the cliff. What happened? God longs to restore your joy. God loves that your mouth would be filled with laughter. Again, I pray for all the problems and things in front of me. How often I pray, God, would you just make me laugh? God, would you restore joy? Restore joy in my heart. Restore joy in our family. Restore joy in our community. That's what this psalm reminds us of. This is God's heart for us. This is what God longs for. There's one more. There's one more. We're going to read the end of verse 2, so the next part there. And we'll reread this together. It says this. Let's read it together. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. What's happening? The nations around them start to see them. They start to see what's going on. They see that God has restored their nation, that God has blessed them, and their influence is restored. That they've been given influence again. They've been given influence to have impact so that they might bless the community around them. They might bless the nations around them. God has restored their influence so that others want to be a part of what's going on there. See, God wants to restore the influence of his people. He wants to restore that for us, that the community around us might see the joy and the dreams. They might see the healing and wholeness that goes on in our church and looks in and says, I want to be a part of that, that God might have impact on the community around us by blessing us, that we might bless those around us. God restores their dreams. He restores their laughter. He restores their influence. And then the scripture, if we go forward, it talks about the Negev. That's the big desert. And it says there'll be streams in the desert, is what it says. Verse 4 says this, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the desert. See, that's the turn. He turns and he says, now we cry out, God, would you restore us? Then in the desert, occasionally these streams would come up and flow. And when they did, there would be blooming and blossoming even in the desert. Scripture never ignores the pain. It's real pain that we go through. It's real suffering and real places of pain, and yet Scripture says pain is temporary. See, exile is not the end of the story. Pain does not go on forever. For some of us, we won't find restoration and wholeness until eternity, and yet that is still part of our story. That God restores. He meets us in the pain. There will be blossoming and blooming again. scripture that goes on and it moves to a planting metaphor. Those who sow with tears will reap with joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So it's talking about the gardener there. It says if you plant seeds, you expect them to grow. Not our family, because apparently you have to water things, and but if you're a gardener and you plant with expectation that the seeds will grow. Now it says the seeds that you plant are the pain, it's the tears. See, scripture is saying that even in the tears, real brokenness, because we live in a broken world where things are fallen and messed up and wrong, and yet even in that, God can bring fruit out of your pain. God can bring wholeness. God can use your pain to orient you towards him. There are several things that scripture says about pain. I'll go through just a few. In 2 Corinthians 12, we're told that pain increases our dependency on God, right? It makes us have to lean on God all the more. And in Romans chapter 8, we learn that not only does it increase our dependency on God, but our intimacy with God. That often the times we are closest to God is when we find ourselves in places of pain. In 2 Corinthians 4, we learn that the pain forces us often to take our hands off the temporal and turn our eyes towards the eternal. It refocuses our priorities. And in 2 Corinthians 1, we learn that pain often positions us to minister to others, to comfort others. See, God uses pain. And some of the most tragic, the most painful things that you are experiencing now, God will bear fruit from those. God will work through those. Scripture tells us that Jesus endured the cross, the pain of the cross, because of the joy set before him, of the resurrection. There's one other little line right at the end. It says this, those who go out weeping, this is verse 6, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. What in the world are sheaves? Anybody know? Anybody know what sheaves are? Sheaves. What? Bundles of, yeah, barley and wheat, right? Little bundles of barley and wheat. Some of you guys know. Some of you will know that there is an old, old hymn. Anybody know that? We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Some of you are with me, all right? Some of you are so old, you go back before the hymn, and you know when that song was Waltz and Matilda, Waltz and Matilda. Because the way we wrote hymns, we just took popular songs, man. We put the scripture to it. So, that's how we've done it through the centuries. Anyhow, bringing in the sheaves is a thing that they would do in Israel. A couple times a year, one was at what they called the Festival of First Fruits. This happened right sort of at the end of the Passover. And you would have your first barley harvest, and you'd grab it, and you'd bring it in. You have these, I don't know, stalks. It's not, probably stalks isn't the right word. You have barley kind of bound up, and you'd bring it, and the priest would take that. And in just giving thanks to God for what God has brought, he would wave it. But it was a festival of first fruits, meaning this was the first of more to come, because more was going to come after that. Scripture tells us that Jesus, you know, as he went to the cross, remember when he was with his disciples, that was part of the Passover meal. And then when he went to the cross and then the grave, and then that resurrection morning, our scholars think that that was probably the festival of first fruits. Like it was that very morning that they were learning that Jesus was resurrected, and the news was spreading that there were priests out holding up this barley, waving it out in the streets, saying, God, thank you for what you have brought and what is more to come. That's why Paul, when he talks about Jesus' resurrection, says that the resurrection of Jesus was the first fruits. Now, here's what's cool about that, right? Here's what that means. Jesus' resurrection isn't the whole thing. That's not the whole game. It's the first fruits. That means the resurrection isn't just for Jesus. It's for all who are in Christ Jesus, right? It's for all of us, because Jesus was the first fruits, but there's more resurrection to come. That's what this passage reminds us. It takes us out of our place, out of our perspective, where our head's sort of down here, and it lifts us up. And it says, look, God has been faithful in the past. And because of God's faithfulness in the past, you can have confidence in the future. God is a God who restores. He restores dreams. He restores laughter. He restores influence. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you that we could gather as families today. Thank you for each one of these kids that lead us in worship and point us towards you. Father, I pray that you would do your work of restoration in my heart and soul. Would you do it in our families? Would you do it in this church? God, restore dreams. Father, fill our mouths with laughter. And God, restore our influence. Bless us that we might bless the community around us. We pray all of this in your name.